Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. The book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ, and because of that fact, pursuing Christ should be the goal and aim of every Christian until Christ takes us home. See, Christ is greater than everything else. He's better. He's superior. He is far more excellent than any other thing. Therefore, pursue Him, right? Of course. Pursue Him. That's what we do. Many of the Hebrews have seemed to have forgotten this. Hebrews targets three distinct groups of Jews within the church, and while some were true believers, others were not. And as the readers were now facing some persecution for their faith, the pressure came for them to push aside their identification with Christ and to slip back into the rites and rituals of Judaism in order to make things easier on themselves, and some were indeed slipping back. This letter is both a warning and an exhortation to not do that, to not give in, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, who is our all in all, and to strive toward Christian maturity until He takes us home, because He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy of both living for and of dying for. Chapter 1 showed us who the real Jesus is. He's God the Son. He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's the captain of our salvation. He's our high priest. He's everything. And we're called to take heed to ourselves today so that we take Christ seriously. So the warning, guard your heart today. Guard your mind. Examine yourself. Dive into the Word of God. Pray much and stay close to your great God and Savior. Last time the writer told us that Jesus is not only our high priest, but he's our great high priest. He's our ultimate high priest. He's the fulfillment of what all the other high priests before Him pointed to. See, He's it. It's all about Him. He's it. Today the writer turns it back to his readers. He turns it back to us. Let's take a look. Verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11. He's just talking about Melchizedek. And he says in verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Can you imagine reading these words for the first time? I mean, these are hard words. He just told us the great truths about Jesus, right? Deep truths, life-changing truths. And then he says these very telling words, but you have become dull of hearing, verse 11. You don't want someone to say that to you, especially when they're talking about biblical truths. Oh, you guys, I have much more to say to you about Jesus, and I have much more to say to you about eternal things, the eternal things of God, things that are good for your soul, but I can't. Because you're dull of hearing. Oh, man. When my kids were growing up, we had a door where we measured their height, and every time we measured them, it was fun to see how much they had grown from the previous time that we had measured them. But can you imagine how shocked and concerned we would have been if, instead of growing up, one of our children had grown down? Why would we have been shocked? Because for a child, growing up is normal, and growing down is not normal. But look, many of the Hebrew Christians that the writer is addressing, they were growing down in their Christian walk, not up. And here, as the author is in the middle of talking about Jesus as our great high priest, the writer fears that it's just too much for these Hebrews to grasp when they should have been able to grasp it a long time ago. I mean, this was their history. This was their background. And this shouldn't have been too hard for them to get in their heads and in their hearts. But you know, unrepentant sin is powerful, right? Sin in the heart blinds and it hardens and it dulls your spiritual senses. And it can make you grow down if you're not careful. If you mess with it, if you cuddle it, if you play with it, beware. This is a warning, not just for them, but for all of us. They have become dull of hearing. Don't be like them. Note that in Hebrews, there's great teaching. But interspersed throughout Hebrews are warnings, and we've already seen a couple of them. In chapter 2, the warning was given to take heed lest we drift away. Beginning in chapter 3, the stern warning was given to not miss God's rest. So he says to be fearful, be reverent, guard your heart, and stay in the word. Beginning here in chapter 5, the warning is to beware of dullness and apostasy. We're going to see that in a week or two. In chapter 10, the warning is to beware of practicing willful sin in your life. And then in chapter 12, the warning is to beware of refusing Christ, because refusing Christ has eternal ramifications. One commentator sums things up in this way: don't disregard his word, don't doubt his word, don't depart from his word, don't despise his word, and don't disagree with his word. What's the point? Beware. Because if you're not careful, you could easily waste your life away on things that have no eternal value whatsoever and miss out on glorifying God to the uttermost with the short time you have left. And how sad is that, to miss out on that? See, I don't want us to be sad Christians here. At best, these people are spiritual infants who need to be taught over and over and over again the elementary truths about Christ. And at worst, they're not Christians at all, chapter 6. But they are like many of the Israelites in the wilderness, and neither is good. Beware. Take heed to yourself. Look, they've become dull of hearing. This implies that they didn't used to be that way. No, but they've developed this spiritual sickness over time. The word dull is an interesting word in the Greek. It literally means no push. No push. And therefore, it refers to someone who has no drive, no passion, no motivation. Talking about someone who is slow and sluggish and numbed in mind and numbed in the ears. So they're slow to move. They're slothful, slack, lazy, sluggish, and apathetic. In what? In hearing. In hearing what? In hearing the word of God. For the Hebrews, the truth about how Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, how he's the end-all of all priests, how he's our perfect mediator between us and God, and how he alone can save us and make us right with God. Deep, wonderful, amazing truths. And they're like, what's on TV tonight? See, there's no heart, there's no passion, there's no hunger and thirst for God and his word and the deep truths that are found there. Danger. Think of a slug. Don't be like a slug. One said, slothful, sluggish, lazy, stupid. A condition of spiritual apathy and laziness that prevents spiritual development. The writer says he's got a lot to say, but it's hard to explain. Why? Is it the difficulty of the revelation? No, it's the density of those receiving it. And it's a willful density at that. But why would we settle for that as lovers of God? And yet so many do. Note that this dullness is on them, not on the person teaching them. See, the teaching wasn't dull. Their hearing was dull because they had allowed it to become dull. The word become is in the perfect tense, which speaks of a process completed in past time but having present results. In other words, these Hebrews at one time, they had a lively hearing. They had a passionate hearing, a hungry kind of spiritual hearing, but now they've become dull. How? I believe it's our natural tendency. It's our natural tendency to become dull of hearing if we're not watching and praying, if we're not taking heed to ourselves, if we're not diligent in the truth, if we're not in good agape Christian fellowship with one another, if we're not in the Word of God regularly. I think it's easy to become this way. Just settle in and try to coast by, and you'll certainly become spiritually dull of hearing. I don't really want the Word, and I don't really care to know the deep truths of the Word either. Beware. Faith group is dull, the preaching is dull, and pretty much anything spiritual is dull. Beware. Beware. Because usually that's a spiritual issue in the hearer, not a delivery issue on the part of the teacher. So I'm off the hook here. Just kidding. And a preacher who makes the Word of God boring shouldn't be a preacher, by the way, because the Word of God is not boring. But usually it's a hearing issue. It's a hearing issue. Ask yourself, is the Bible my joy and the delight of my heart? Is God's word my love, which I seek to meditate in all the day? Is God's word sweet to my taste, sweeter even than honey? Love for God displays itself in numerous ways, but especially in a love for prayer and His Word that reveals Him more to you. As Thomas Guthrie warned, if you find yourself loving any pleasure more than your prayer, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of the Lord, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, or any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, be alarmed. And I fear that many even here should be alarmed. Because it's so easy to have happen in our lives. What about you? So there's no drive and there's no push in their spiritual lives to know God on a deeper level. The writer has much to say, but they're indifferent. They're full already. They're satisfied with so little. And instead of quickening the powers of their understanding by the regular intake and serious study of God's Word, many of the Hebrew readers have become dull in their apprehension of spiritual truth. How sad is that? They're only hurting themselves, because to know God is to love God, and they know so little. How sad. Hey, the opposite of dullness is diligence. It's a dogged, unrelenting desire to know the hope of Christ filling you up to the brim. So the question is, are you dull or are you diligent in these great things? Where do your passions lie? What really captivates your heart, and how's that seen in your life? See, there's no neutral in the Christian life. Either you're growing up or you're growing down. And we fool ourselves into thinking that we're just treading water, because the strong currents of the world, the flesh, and the devil carries us backwards if we're not striving to move forward. And that takes hard work. And if you're not making time daily to spend in God's Word and in prayer, you're shrinking. You're shrinking. The dull of hearing will hear this and not really care, but the prayers that we hear will take heed to this warning and act on it for the glory of God and for our own spiritual and eternal good. Second, the immature, like the Hebrews as a whole, they thrive on milk. Remember, the author wanted to teach them about the significance of Jesus being a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, but they can't handle it. It's like trying to get a student to read Shakespeare, but he can't even recognize the letters of the alphabet. In terms of their years as believers, they should have been able to get this, but they needed to go back to spiritual kindergarten. Verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food." What an indictment. The first principles of the oracles of God refers to the basic truths about the Christian faith, who Jesus Christ is, what He came to do, how we enter into a relationship with Him, how we live the Christian life, and so on. And those truths are vitally important. They're foundational truths. But beyond these basic truths, there's much in Scripture that is deep and nourishing to the soul, like what's found in the book of Hebrews. And Christians should hunger and thirst for that kind of solid food. But these Hebrews not only didn't go on to solid food, they kept needing to be taught the first principles, and that's a hard issue. All they knew was the ABCs after years of being taught, and look, they still need to be taught the ABCs. They were stuck on spiritual addition and subtraction, and they never moved on to spiritual geometry or algebra, let alone spiritual calculus. They loved the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. And they never moved on. That went over some of your heads. That's okay. Not good, spiritually speaking. When the author says that by this time, the Hebrews should have been teachers, he's simply telling them that they've been in the faith long enough to be able to be teaching the Word of God, and yet they aren't even good students. They don't even know the basics of the faith when they should be teaching others the deep truths of the Word of God. How sad. Even worse, look, they need milk and not solid food. Now, it's right and good for a baby to drink milk for a reasonable period of time, but it's not right nor good for an adult to still be nursing on milk. Now, that indicates a very serious problem. And the writer here is trying to awaken these readers to see how serious a problem that they were in. This isn't good. This isn't the way it should be. This is a serious issue. Grow up. Grow up. Note the word time in verse 12, key word. See, the longer you're in the faith, the more you should be growing. And just as we grow physically with the passing of time, so should we grow spiritually with the passing of time. And the longer you're in the faith, the more mature in the faith you should become. That's the way it should be. But how many people today who should be in spiritual college are still nursing? Sign of the times, right? And it's not good. It's not good. A man who doesn't ever grow up is a sad thing to behold. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. Hey, doctrine matters. The deep truths of the Word of God matter. The meat of the Word matters, and it's good, and it reveals God to us in a deeper way that then thrusts us forward in our love and in our passion for Him. And yet so many seem to embrace being in spiritual grammar school. It's nothing to embrace. The writer of Hebrews definitely doesn't see it as a badge of honor for any Christian, that's for sure. The Greek word for have come is an interesting word. The tense indicates that they have become and still were in a state of need for baby food. The point here is that at one time they were more advanced, but they have slipped backwards. Isn't that scary? You move forward again or you move backward, but who wants to move backwards? That's good incentive to move forward. Note that this isn't just a head knowledge, but it's a knowledge that goes into the mind, into the heart, that then reveals itself in godly action. The mature Christian isn't the one who knows only. No, the mature Christian is the one who takes God's truth in and then applies it to his or her life. And too many don't even take the truth into their heads, let alone live it out. We must do both if we're to grow up and truly thrive. Look, in many churches, you have a bunch of skinny little spiritual babies. And maybe here. Maybe here as well. They're stuck drinking watered down milk and they're barely able to survive. But there are also other churches that are filled with fat little babies. And while they have deep teaching, spiritual meat is being fed to them, they push it aside for milk. They ignore the meat and they don't live it out. May neither be the case here. That said, if we did have a problem here at Faith Community Church, it would be that we're spiritually fat and happy and still in grammar school. And while we try to teach the meat, you can choose to eat whatever it is that you want to eat. And many like to skip over the meat. That's not an indictment. I'm just saying. It's not a judgment. It's just a question. Are you living out what you learn? And are you taking it in? Are you growing? Are you saying no to sin? Are you sharing your faith? Are you pursuing godly fellowship and prayer? Is Christ flowing through you to the needy around you? Or are you going to a faith group? Well, we don't have them right now, but you know, when they start up again. Okay. Right? If not, are we really spiritually mature no matter how much we know in our head? Am I fat and happy instead of growing into a lean, mean, fighting machine, spiritually speaking? Spurgeon said it like this: it's true of many Christians that they learn very little to any purpose and always need to be going over the ABC of the gospel. They never get into the classics, the deep things of God. They're afraid of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, for these truths are meant for men of full age, and those poor puny babes have not cut their teeth yet. They want some softer and more childlike food. Well, it's a mercy that they are children of God. It would be a better, however, for them to grow so as to become teachers of others. And he's right. May God speak to you. Third, the immature are unskilled in the word of God. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. The writer uses the phrase word of righteousness for the scriptures, and he tells us that babies in Christian maturity who only drink milk are unskilled in the word of righteousness and in living out that word. Unskilled means without experience, and it speaks of the ignorant and the unproven. Talking about the deep truths of the Bible, but also living out those deep truths of the Bible. I mean, how can he do it if he doesn't really understand what it says? See? This is serious. That phrase, word of righteousness, could be speaking about the righteousness of Christ that is imputed or credited to us when we believe, which is a very basic doctrine about salvation, how God justifies us by faith, how God declares us righteous by grace through faith in Christ alone. Or else it could be talking about how the Word of God works on the Christian to make him or her more righteous and holy when we take it in. And it could include both of those things. Either way, it's not good to be unskilled in these things. I mean, to call yourself a Christian and to be unskilled in doctrine or in living out that doctrine is a serious defect. And yet how many churches today teach unbiblical views about sin, hell, homosexuality, divorce, and many other things, and the people believe the errors? On top of that, how many churches today teach that how you live out your faith doesn't really matter? It's now becoming popular for pastors to cuss from the pulpits, and the people love it. You're not going to find that here. I would be fired if I did. Praise the Lord for that, right? Right? Let alone how churches let sin run rampant without ever preaching holiness, godliness, and a love for God that reveals itself in obedience to His commands. The free grace movement is popular today, even in our town, that teaches that you can be saved without bearing any fruit of that salvation, that you can have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord, that you can be saved and live just like a pagan, which is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. That the truly saved will and must bear fruit because love for Christ compels us to do so. But these things are popular today because people thrive on milk and not on meat, in belief and in obedience. And this is not a compliment. See, every Christian should strive to be excellent in the Word of God because we love the God of the Word, right? Deeper is better in both doctrine and in the application of that doctrine. And we could always go deeper. Hey, we face moral and ethical demands every day. We experience a range of choices, decisions, and options related to everything from what our eyes will see, what our ears will hear, where our feet will carry us, who we will be involved with, what our minds will dwell on, what kind of careers to pursue, how to spend our resources, on and on it goes. And the mature know how to handle these decisions, but not so the immature, not so the milk drinkers. See, when we've become dulled in hearing the word, then our ability to exercise discernment in these things is also dulled, let alone living these things out for the glory of God. See, mature believers are able to know right from wrong and to control their sinful appetites. Yes, there are obvious things that the Word spells out for us, but to be able to practice righteousness in all the other areas that are not clearly spelled out requires godly maturity. And that comes through regular nurture and application of the Word of God. You have to know so that you can do. Some know and don't do. That won't cut it. We need both. God wants both. And that means that you have to be feasting on solid food. Look, God wants Christians who are growing, who are maturing, who are striving to know Him better in word and deed, and who take their faith seriously. Adults who are acting like babies don't take it seriously enough. So come on, let's grow up for the glory of God. Lord, convict us. This is important. Verse 14 turns things around for us and shows us three marks of the mature, marks that I pray describe us today. First, the mature eat solid food. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And while we all start out with good milk, we must move on to meat, to solid food, never forgetting the milk along the way, mind you. But we move on. The milk of the Word will always taste good. But the Bible's solid food is the thing that makes us strong. How's your diet? Solid food. The Bible is our spiritual food, and we're called to feast upon it, upon all of it. That means that we read it, that we read it deeply, that we study it deeply, and that we know how to study it properly. Many don't know how to read and interpret the word correctly, but this is vital for us to understand. Look, this is kind of an aside, but this is important. There's one correct interpretation of each verse or passage of Scripture, the author's original intent. And the goal is to find that original intent, that correct interpretation, and then to seek out how that will apply to our lives. And it may apply to us in many different ways. So one true meaning, and then perhaps many applications. And we are first called to get to the true meaning of the text, even when it's going to affect our worldview. Even when it's going to challenge our opinions. Even when it's going to step on our toes. See, it means what it means. And we are called to take that and receive it in faith and then seek to apply it as best we can for the glory of God. I cringe a bit when I hear someone say, "What does this passage mean to you?" Please don't say that. Because the issue isn't, what does this passage mean to me? The issue is, what does this passage mean? Instead, it's better to say, how does this passage apply to my life? That's much better. See, a passage may say, love your enemy with brotherly love, one meaning, but it may apply to us in many ways. By serving them, turning the other cheek, praying for them, mowing their lawn for them, having them over for dinner, etc. But the first priority is for us to discover the original meaning of the passage, because that's where the power's at. And the deeper you go in that, the better. The more you dig, the more gold you'll be able to mine out. The more meat you'll be able to consume that will nourish your soul. Staying on the surface doesn't cut it. So, how do you find that correct interpretation of the Bible? Through the tried and true literal grammatical historical approach to biblical interpretation. Sounds daunting, but it's not. Literal, this means that we take the words for what they mean in their normal or plain sense. One said, if the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. This doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is literal, but the context will dictate that. The problem comes in the fact that people today say that nothing in the Bible is literal. So they say Genesis is symbolic, the flood was symbolic, Jesus didn't really raise Lazarus from the dead, Jonah wasn't really swallowed by a big fish, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, and so on, even when the scriptures plainly indicate all these things as being literally true. Pretty soon you can justify any action and any sin with this approach. Instead, we take the Bible at face value in its literal and plain sense, unless otherwise indicated, such as a metaphor or a parable or symbolism. Grammatical, this means that we follow the grammatical rules of literature, that when approaching the Bible, we look at the words and their meanings and their definitions and so on. Makes sense, but many don't even do that. This is where a lot of the hard work is done for especially the preacher and teacher of the Word of God, so we can dig even deeper to mine out all the jewels that are found in the Word of God. Historical, this means that we seek with diligence to determine the historical background and context before rendering an interpretation. Context is king, and there's truth to that saying. Take scripture out of context, and you can make it say anything you want it to say. In Job, there's a verse that says, if you do good, you will be rich. Sounds good, but in context, that's some bad advice from one of Job's uninspired so-called friends. Another, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Out of context, that means that we need to get at least two people together so that God can show up. But that's ridiculous, since God is with us as Christians wherever we go. He lives in us. And so even if I'm alone on a stranded island, God is there with me, of course. The context of this verse is in Matthew 18 when talking about church discipline, and it's simply telling us that God will back you when you do church discipline in the right manner with at least two witnesses as opposed to just one witness. The point? Context is vitally important, and many take verses and passages out of context and warp the Bible because of it. Look. Eating up solid food isn't always easy. It's much easier just to stick with milk. But the nourishment that comes from eating meat is always worth it. So I say, dive in. Listen well. Learn how to study the Bible. Be disciplined. Be discipled. Get under good teaching as much as you can and eat up to grow up for the glory of God. Hey, sometimes when you eat meat, you choke. Anybody? A few Christmases ago, my mom was eating meat. She didn't chew it up enough. She started choking. She came into the room. She pointed to her throat. And we all said, hey, Mom, looking good. My dad caught on, did the Heimlich, kind of gross, and Mom was fine. But that's the reality when you eat meat sometimes. See, the meatier parts of the word are uncomfortable. They challenge us. They offend us sometimes. They hurt our egos. They step on our spiritual toes. But that's a good thing, because it helps us to grow up in Him. And a little choking on some spiritual meat is good for us sometimes, because we can get prideful and comfortable and complacent. The meat doesn't allow us to do that very well, and that's good. So eat up, dig deeper, challenge yourself, let the Word change you and your milky theology, and grow up for the glory of God. Second, the mature live out their faith. It's so important. Notice that phrase in verse 14, for reason of use. The word use literally means practice, habit, or custom. And it shows us what the mature and growing in Christ do. They live out their faith as the custom of their life. They don't just eat up and grow fat. No, they live it out. They do. They put what they learn to use. See, head knowledge alone means nothing if you don't live it out. Right? It means nothing if you don't live it out. Remember the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2? They had a bunch of things going well for them, including good doctrine, but look, they'd left their first love in the process, so much for good doctrine and good deeds if you forget God. So while we fill our heads with God's truth, the meat of the word, we also must make sure that we fill our hearts as well, and then that we live it in passion for Him as the outflow of the great intake. See, if not, it's worthless. So we take it in. It settles into our heads and our hearts. And we live it out. Hey, I know people with great doctrine who are wretched people in their lives. Mean, angry, unloving, cold, hard, and ungodly. No, you have to live it out in order to be truly mature and well-pleasing to God. Faith without works is dead. We must live out what we learn. And the more we learn, the more we can and should live it out with passion. Look, you can please God eating and living on milk to a point. To a point. But you will please God more by eating and living on meat. And it's up to you. How much do you want to please God? Third, the mature are discerning. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What's that mean? This, that meat eaters, those who are growing and eating up the Word of God, those who are going beneath the surface, they're able to train their senses to discern both good and evil. They know, see. Because they have a biblical mindset. They have a biblical worldview. They know because the truth is inside of them. That's wrong. How do you know that's wrong? I know it's wrong. And inevitably, they're biblically correct because they have saturated themselves in the Word of God. Kind of like marinade. They just soak it up. Deep truths. And it's now inside of them and it just permeates their hearts and their minds for the glory of God. What about you? You ever see a church that's been feasting on milk alone? Sad. It's sad. They're saved, which is awesome. But they're fragile and shallow and very immature in the Lord. They're swayed by all kinds of questionable doctrines and philosophies. You can't talk deep and truly amazing things of God with them because they don't know. They don't want to go there. It challenges them too much. It's all surfacey. They get easily offended. Little things rock their world, unlike the mature, and they're missing out because their roots are so very shallow. But we are called to grow deep roots in the Word so we can bear much fruit for the glory of God as the outflow. See, this isn't a game, this life in Christ, and it lasts forever. So let's take it seriously and let's grow up more and more for the glory of God. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your wonderful Word of truth. And I pray that this passage would sink in deeply into our heads and into our hearts, and that you would light a fire under us, create a hunger and thirst in us more and more so that we're just thriving in you. Help us to teach the Word of God in all its fullness. Help us to take it in and to live it out. And to not just scratch the surface. Help us to not stay in the shallows, but to go into the deep waters of your truth. Because there's gold there. Help us, Lord. And I pray that we would be growing and maturing for your glory and living it out with passion. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.